The text is the Holy Gospel from St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying that this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here ends our text. English essayist G.K. Chesterton said that Christmas is the world's last link with its Christian past. Though Christ's name is banned from public prayers, his manger seen from public places, and his birth no longer considered the dividing line of history, Christmas remains. But it's not enough for us Christians to say Merry Christmas rather than season's greeting, or Jesus is the reason for the season. We could make much more of this one holy day that all America stands still for than we do. We don't, because we don't see all that Christmas is. Christmas is bigger than life. Alexander the Great, the conqueror of the ancient world, left behind memorials of his victories to exaggerate his glory. He left behind weapons and armor that were larger than what he was really using. He left bits, bridles, and mangers for horses bigger than usual. Now, isn't that funny? It reminds me of the Paul Bunyan things you see up north. A huge axe, a giant blue ox. Only these weren't a sideshow tourist attraction. They were meant to make people think that Alexander was superhuman. Christmas is bigger than life. Jesus is superhuman. The manger Jesus left behind is huge. It's big enough to fit the creator of the world in it. It's big enough to fit the one who knows how many stars are in the sky, how big the universe really is, and how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. This manger had to be big enough to hold all the grace the world would ever need, and all the truth too, because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus left behind a humongous memorial, not just an oversized manger, but a huge font, a huge pulpit, a huge chalice, and a huge paten. God took on a body to redeem our bodies. His body was baptized in water so he might leave us water to rebirth our bodies. He breathed the spirit from his body's nose into the ears of dead bodies to put forgiveness in the mouths of men for the ears of mankind. He left his body to feed our bodies and his blood to quench our thirst for forgiveness, for life, for salvation. Yet, we make little of these mighty miracles. These miracles that are more divine than healing the sick or even raising the dead. How can I say this? Because we don't glory in the manger. We don't glory in the flesh and blood of Jesus. We don't glory in the water, the words, and the bread and wine he left behind. No, what we glory in the big, majestic thoughts we can muster about God, not in his manger. We think about the power God shows in a hurricane, not in baptism. We think that our words of love for God are more potent than his word that forgives us. We think more of what awesome things God might do in our life than what he does do with bread and wine. Luther called it a godless temerity to abandon the flesh and blood God took on in order to become recognizable to us and seek another way to meet God. Chesterton said, "Those who will not begin at the bodily end of things are already prigs and may soon be Christian Scientists." We want to think, we want to speak, we want to pray about the will of God for my life while ignoring what he wills for and wills to us in the manger, in the font, in the pulpit, on the altar. Why would we do this? Why at Christmas particularly would we ignore or downplay the manger and all that it really means and try to think about God in his majesty? This is the equivalent of bypassing the plug in your living room and to plug your tree into the transformer on the power pole. That might lead to serious trouble, even as bypassing the manger surely will. So why do we do it? Because we're afraid. We're afraid that Christmas is actually smaller than life. Novelist Taylor Caldwell describes a character this way. Always he was terrified that he might discover that the mountain on which he had built his house was only a molehill, and the God he worshipped dwelt not in far and momentous heaven, but in the habitation of earthworms. Admit it. You bow before the altar sometimes and you fear. What if it's all a lie? What if the rock of our salvation is really a small pebble? What if the history of religion school is right? And this faith comes not from heaven at all, but evolved from earth. I mean, doesn't it look and feel earthy? I speak to you of flesh and blood. I speak to you of dust and dirt. I speak of salvation in the bleeding body, in a dead corpse, and of earthly water, bread, and wine in the hands of a man. Does that look divine or heavenly to you? The crucified Jesus and our connection to him now, baptism, absolution, communion, they look small, they look forgettable, they look weak, and above all, they look earthly and earthy. So why not downplay them? Focus instead on what even the world has to respect, the might and majesty of God, and what great things people can do for God if they just all work together. Don't be deceived. We will go this way if we are left to our own devices. Be clear on this. When you do downplay the word in water, in the mouth of a man, or in bread and wine, it's because you have already downplayed the word made flesh. We are sorely tempted to do this. Yet our salvation is only found on a mountain the world does consider a molehill. Oh, Mount Sinai, where God in all his majesty gave the Ten Commandments, that's impressive. People will tolerate symbols of that going up in schools and courtrooms and public places. but that tiny, ugly, skull-shaped hill with a dead man hanging on a cross, that is not going to be found in a public square. But that's the God we worship. And He doesn't dwell for us in far-off heaven, but in a place earthworms feel at home, a body made of dirt. And this is the God we need for salvation. We don't need a God in heaven giving us rules. We don't need a God in heaven giving us a way to live. We don't need a God in heaven giving us a purpose for living. We need a God who can do what we cannot do to save us from the only thing we can be, lost and condemned. Cyril of Alexandria said, "All that is humanity lives again in Jesus. All that is humanity is either decaying, dying, or dead in us. Our thoughts fly heavenward toward God only to come crashing back to earth, to self, to despair. Our words take a similar path. We trill of our love, our devotion, our praise of a great, awesome, loving God, while our hearts are laden with fears, with loves, with trust for something more than God. Our actions don't even get as high as our words or thoughts do. Even our best actions are no more than filthy rags." That's what Isaiah says. There is no refuge from what we are in our thoughts, in our words, or our deeds. Our refuge is in the thoughts, words, and deeds of the God-man. Becoming one with us, He did what we were supposed to do. Laden with all the weakness of mortal man, burdened with all of our sorrows, all of our shames, and all of our woes, He lived the perfect life. From the manger on, it was Him for us. Go down the Ten Commandments that you see like the sword of Damocles hanging over your head and check them off. Done, done, done. Now see what happens, not to you, but to Him. Jesus, whom the Father declared to be His beloved Son, Jesus, to whom He declared He was perfectly pleased with, is led like an innocent, gentle lamb to be slaughtered, and not just killed, but abused, tortured, and damned first. Remember, all that is humanity lives again in Him. So all that humanity had done was punished in Him. Go down your list again. Think of all that you think, do, and say wrong. Think of all those things you don't want to think about. And see them drop by bloody drop, covered by the bleeding, dying Jesus. Christmas is bigger than life. But we're afraid sometimes that the simple miracle of God taking on flesh and dwelling among us is actually smaller than life. Smaller than our sinfulness, smaller than our problems, smaller than the problems that beset our world now. What can God stepping into time and leaving us baptismal water, forgiving words, and bread and wine, what can this God do about the latest meltdown of the God mammon? What can He do about your health fears? What can He do about your family worries? Is Christmas bigger than these deep, dark problems? Yes. Because John says, Christ's life is the light of men. Christ is like the fire lit in a dark woods that makes all the world around it utter darkness as soon as it blazes up. When the fire burst into blaze and Christmas in the manger, then it became apparent how dark things really were. I think this is why for Christians, this season can be blue. Christ, the light of the world, throws into dark relief everything else. Therefore, turn toward the fire, not the outer darkness. Come close to the fire and see that this is Christmas. Christmas is the God who dwells in light unapproachable, becoming the light of the world in a flesh and blood baby. Everyone can approach a baby without fear. In Him, the unapproachable life is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. in him, baptism shines forth, not as simple water only, but as a life-giving water, rich in grace. In him, absolution blazes forth, not as mere words, but as power to separate sinners from their sins. In him, communion is not just bread and wine, but the light of the world in body and blood for us to eat and drink, to shine in this darkness. Christmas is the God who is a consuming fire dwelling in flesh and blood, as he dwelt in the burning bush without burning it up. Christ is the cleansing, purifying power of fire and heat, safely packaged for us sinners to use. Christ pours out the flaming Holy Spirit by the waters of baptism. Christ safely burns up sins and not sinners in absolution. And the God who is a consuming fire enables us to consume him in communion. Christmas is bigger than life. Christmas is bigger than your sins. Christmas is bigger than your death. Christmas is bigger than the devil too. Therefore, Christmas still shines amidst all the world's darkness. And as John says, the darkness has not overcome it. Therefore, the darkness won't overcome us either. Though men are casting down their hearts and throwing up their hands in despair in the face of the darkness, we will once more lift up our hearts, put out our hands, open our mouths and ears to touch, to taste, to see, to smell, to hear the light this Christmas. Christmas is Christ, and it's impossible to make too much of him who made himself so little that he might redeem us so bigly and brightly. Amen.